this evening to have this opportunity to be together, to worship the Lord, to sing, to pray, to look into His Word. We're so thankful for the presence of each and every one. Good to see those that have been sick that were with us this morning, back this evening, Sister Tucker, and also Sister Ellen. Glad that Brandy doesn't seem to have the COVID, and so good to have Jordan and Shane with us. It's amazing how names just sort of slip through me, but good to see each and every one and appreciate our time together, and hopefully we can benefit from our study of God's Word. We need, of course, to remember Brother Mathis as he undergoes cataract surgery in the morning, and pray that all things will go well with that surgery. And then, of course, this coming Thursday for Sister Carol and her surgery as well. Tonight, I thought we would study on how to raise godly children in an ungodly world. I want us to begin looking at passages that are familiar with us, but yet, though they were spoken to Moses by the Lord to the children of Israel, they are just as timely, just as relevant, and just as much in need of being applied today as they ever have been. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You will write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." The point in what these three verses are saying is that God's Word needs to ever be before us. Ever before us, so that it can always be in our thoughts, always be in our minds. I think that is a part of what it means to be spiritually minded, is to meditate, as David said, upon God's Word both day and night. So this is what these verses are saying. And we know that God spoke these words to Moses. Moses spoke them to the children of Israel. The children of Israel, of course, at this time had just escaped Egyptian bondage. And it was through the leadership of Joshua that they were able to possess the land of Canaan. But as Joshua's life is coming to an end, we see a statement found in Judges chapter 2, beginning our reading with verse 10. "When all of that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." Think about it. Israel forgot the generations that spent as slaves in Egypt, the hard labor. They forgot, obviously, the miracle of the plagues that God brought upon the land of Egypt that ultimately resulted in the near destruction of that great and mighty nation, Egypt. They forgot about that miracle as Moses was leading them away from the land of Egypt and come upon the Red Sea. How did the sea parted? They passed through on dry land. They forgot about how that when Pharaoh and his armies attempted to do the same, their army was destroyed. Israel forgot about the manna and the quail that God miraculously supplied and furnished them with. How that for 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Their clothes never deteriorated. Their shoes never had to be soled or repaired. They forgot all of this. They forgot how that there was the cloud that followed them of the day to guide them, and how that the pillar of fire guided them by night. All of these things, as we see here, that they had forgotten. They did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done to Israel. How soon they forget. Today, you and I live in a culture that's hostile to godly values. Television, movies, the music industry, you can add the internet to this as well. They glorify immorality of all kinds, especially of the sexual variety of immorality. And all the while they are glamorizing and glorifying the immoral, they are ridiculing anything that has to do with right, anything that has to do with godliness. And sad to say, as it has been for several generations now, government education does its part in promoting immorality. And, of course, the buzzword in the last 10 to 12 years is tolerance. But it's not so much tolerance toward the things for which we need to be tolerant, but it's tolerance much more toward the things that are including and involving every form of ungodliness that there is. Tolerance for that, for those things. And yet, they forbid any kind of display whatsoever of faith in God. Evolution, humanism, these are the things that are taught in our public schools. It used to be just in college that these things were taught, but not so. They're taught all the way down to the preschool and kindergarten and primary education grades as well. And of course, we all know that there's been a major attack that has been launched on the family, just the family itself. We know that there has been a diminishing of the respect that there needs to be for marriage. Marriage is now something that is not encouraged, it's not really given very much thought to. Now it's more or less the idea of shacking up, living together. It's almost like a learner's permit, you might say. But marriage is not the key, not the thing that is really advocated. Think about the unfaithfulness in marriage, how that our society has encouraged that by the courts of our land, that is allowing divorces to be had and granted for just any and every cause, practically. Which, of course, has led to the high divorce rates that we're seeing. It's always around 50-55%, been that way for the last 40 or 50 years. I don't suspect it will really change, and if it changes, I don't really think it will be for the better. I would hope it would be. I'd hope that number would decrease, but I don't really have much expectation that it will. Then there's the destruction and the destroying of the gender that we're hearing so much about here in the last 4 or 5 years. The destroying of the gender and their roles. The roles have been under attack for many, many years now, particularly ever since about maybe World War II. But we're seeing a vast onslaught of gender identity and the role, the swapping of the roles that goes along with it. All of that. We're seeing other sorts of distractions. We're seeing working moms and dads where the family is not the family. The children are unsupervised, and schools are having to take up the slack more and more of being babysitters, providing the meals. In fact, I understand that there are many schools now that are offering 3 meals a day and snacks in between. Why? Because they can't get this at home. Why? Because they don't have a home. Mom and Dad's not there. Mom and Dad has turned that over to the institutions of the state to raise their children. And all of this, the bottom line is that there's more emphasis on the secular than ever there is any emphasis upon the holy. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Proverbs are general rules that we must understand and we must live by. But this is telling us that it is our responsibility as parents to train up our child. We brought them into the world. They are now our responsibility. Train them up in the way of the Lord. Train them up so that when they grow old, they will continue in that path of what they have been trained, and hopefully what they've been trained in is the things pertaining to God, things pertaining to godliness and not ungodliness. In Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know, as parents, we are stewards of our children. In fact, we're told in Psalms 127, verse 3, that children are a heritage from the Lord. Notice he says, behold, the children, let me go back. Behold, the children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And that being the case, here's the thing that we need to understand concerning being a steward. That stewardship implies responsibility. What a steward is, he is one who has been entrusted with that which belongs to another. He has been entrusted of something of value. Children of value, they are, as he says, a heritage of the Lord. That makes them valuable. And being valuable, then we are to be stewards. We are to treat that which has been entrusted to us in the right way. We studied not long ago on Wednesday night the judge as well as the priest, Eli. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 2 that we read where God said, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I've commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourself fat with the best of all of the offerings of the Israel, my people? You remember that Eli had two sons. In fact, we're told later on in that same chapter, verse 31, behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all of the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all of the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. You remember what those sons did. They did not go about the offering of the sacrifices and the retaining of a portion of that sacrifice in the right way. They even had prostitutes in front of the tabernacle at this time. All of this, Eli, the father, saw. And yet what we read in the third chapter, in verse 13, are these words. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vow, and he did not restrain them. We remember, I hope, how that he rebuked them. But they being priests, he should have removed them, because it caused all of Israel to be contemptible toward what they were supposed to do that God had commanded them to do. Here are two men that made all of that thing a misery, a terrible thing. And yet Eli did not restrain them. He did not take them out of the priesthood and turn it over to someone that would be more capable to run it the way that God would have it to be run. So we see that Eli, like all of us as parents, we're stewards of our children. And we see that God takes it very seriously as to how that our children act and react, and we need to do the same thing. We need to understand that being a good steward takes effort. Let me add this. Being a steward takes a tremendous amount of effort. In Luke chapter 12, verse 42, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So then, there are just simply too many stories of regret by parents who realize that they failed their children. I remember a statement made, and you know, when you begin to look at the scriptures from the Old Testament all the way through and be familiar at all with history since the New Testament has been written, it's easy for us to understand the truthfulness of this statement. We're but just one generation away from apostasy. One generation away from falling away. One generation is just what we read back there a moment ago in Judges chapter 2. When those fathers died and were buried, there was this generation that was left that did not know God. A generation that was not aware of the things that God had done to Israel. Well, that same thing is to be true for us, because what we read in Deuteronomy 6 and what we see being repeated of in Israel's history is something that is capable, very capable, of being repeated today by you and me. By the generation that we are and the generation that we have brought into this world. So it is. Now, what we need to understand is that if we are not training our children, the world is. In fact, we are in some pretty stiff competition in every respect. In respect of time, in respect of what they are exposed to, all of these things, the world has an advantage over us from those perspectives. But I know we are at the advantage because we have God's Word, we have the truth, we have God's Word, the Scripture. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? But the point I'm getting us to say is that if we are not training our children, rest assured, well, don't rest assured, but know that the world is. And our acceptance or our rejection of our duties as a parent. That's what's really going to be our legacy when we are like what was described in Judges 2, when we're laid in the ground with those of our forefathers. What I want us to see at this point is to look at seven things. I call them tips. But there are seven things that can help us in raising godly children. Raising godly children involves teaching them how to love by loving them. It's important that we teach our children to love. It's important that we teach our children what to love. The world is out there telling them what to love. But we need to make sure that we're teaching them what they really need to love. It's in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. It says concerning the older women that they are to admonish the young women. To love their husbands, to love their children. So to love children is to value them. It's to seek their best interest. Because that's really the definition of love. And it's the definition that applies universally. We know there are different kinds of love. But love in general is the love that we want what's best for our children. And we're not talking about just what's best in material things, not best in secular things. We're talking about what's best in the things that will last longer than the material. The things that will last longer than just their lifetime here upon this earth. See, our true values will be seen in what we seek for our children. That's going to be a big reflection upon us. What are our values? Well, it's going to be impossible to instill values in our children that we don't possess. So again, our true values are going to be seen in what we seek for our children. You know, whatever we prize about our children, many parents prize their athletic ability. Many parents prize their academic achievements. But let us understand that greater than athletics and greater than academics is their being a strong, faithful Christian. That's what is greatest. Being a strong, faithful Christian in their service unto the Lord. We need to love them by teaching them to love God. Back there to that verse that we read a moment ago in Deuteronomy 6. Recall, and let's read it again, beginning with verse 4. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You should bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So it is. We love our children by teaching them to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So it is that's what we need first and foremost in consideration of our children and trying to teach them the love that they need to possess. When I pray for my children, and when I pray for my grandchildren, what I pray for is that they will obey the gospel. I pray that they will put the Lord first in their lives. I pray that they will love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. And I pray that they will serve Him all of the days of their lives. Because that's what it has to take. That's the only thing that it will take in order for us to have the hope of heaven, the hope of eternal life. Another thing, another tip, is to teach them God's Word. We're not reading Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. We've read it already. We know what it involves. Being diligent. Remember, that's the word here. Teach them diligently to your children. Not haphazardly, not leaving it to someone else. Don't leave it to the Bible class teacher to teach your children the things of God. Certainly, they can help. But understand, that's all they are. They're just a help. You're the one primarily responsible. It's you're the one that needs to be diligent in the teaching of God's Word. Ever putting God's Word before their ears and always putting God's Word before their eyes, because they don't only need to see God's Word. I mean, they don't only need to hear God's Word coming out of your mouth. They need to see God's Word in the life that you live, the words that you speak, and in all of the actions that you engage in. And we begin that teaching early. In fact, we see how early it is in the case of Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it said that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From childhood, it's never too young to get started. It can be too old to get started. We can wait too long, and then there's no making up. We can't make it up. Time that we lose in teaching our children or time that cannot be made up, it's lost. So from childhood, teach the Holy Scriptures. And as we said, teach them diligently, keeping it before them at all times. Again, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And the important part is teach them by living it. And that's really what we see here in Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 through 9. But there's a statement made to Abraham that solely impresses me. Notice what God says about Abraham in Genesis 18 and verse 19. Now, punching too many, or my thing is too slow. Look what God says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Well, let me quote it for you. I don't know what it's doing. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. What greater statement could be made by God to any human being? What greater statement could be made by God to a parent than this one that was made to Abraham? I know him. And what I know about him is he will command his children. And his influence will be more than just to his offspring. His influence will be to his household. They shall keep the way of the Lord. So we need to teach our children God's word. And we need to discipline them. We need, as Proverbs 13 verse 24 says, he that spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. You see, this includes positive teaching. That's a form of discipline. You discipline by teaching what's to be done, teaching what's not to be done, teaching what is approved and what's not approved. So a part of discipline involves teaching, and it involves training. And teaching them involves respect and authority, mainly God's authority, especially God's authority. But let's understand. They're not going to appreciate, nor are they going to have respect for God's authority until they first do what? Until they have a respect for our authority. If you can get a child to respect your authority, you're not going to be very successful at getting them to respect God's authority or the laws of the land's authority or you name it. The respect for authority has to begin with the parents. They're the ones that are responsible for instilling that respect on the part of their children. Then their respect for God will be set, will come along. Look at Psalms 34, verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. See, this is a part of the discipline and this instruction that is involved. And then notice what we have in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your steps. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And then there's that passage in Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13. And I like the King James rendering a little better than I do the New King James. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We need to teach our children to think. Think so that they can determine right from wrong. They're not going to always be around for us to guide them into right and wrong. The day is coming, they're going to be on their own. They're going to be making their own decisions. It's our responsibility as a parent to teach them to think and to be able to distinguish, to be able to discern, to tell the difference between right and wrong. I'm not going to read all of Proverbs chapter 4, but I just want to read a few of the verses, and I don't have it on the screen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to know understanding. Solomon in the book of Proverbs refers to wisdom as if it were a person. He personifies wisdom. He speaks of wisdom as her. Notice what he says. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. She will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. And it would do us good to go ahead and read the remainder of that fourth chapter. But we don't have time. But it goes to show that we need to teach our children so that they can think, so that they can distinguish between right and wrong. And we need to punish their disobedience. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Chapter 13, verse 24, we read a moment ago. He that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him disciplines him promptly. In the 22nd chapter of Proverbs, verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. In the 23rd chapter of Proverbs, verse 13, do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Chapter 29, verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Verse 17, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. And then there's that first passage we have in the Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastising, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers that corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So we need to discipline our children, and we need to discipline them properly. Another thing, we need to teach them to worship God. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We need to teach them the value and the importance of assembling with the saints. Remember, David said in Psalms 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. Now, as a parent, and you still have children at home, how did you act this morning when you got out of bed and all of what you did to get ready to leave out the door to get in the car and come to the building? How did you act? What did you say? That has a lot to do with whether or not it tells you that you are glad to come to the house of the Lord. You see, what your children see you say and do, that impresses upon them whether or not they will have a gladness to come to the house of the Lord. Also, we see in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, he says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Yes, we are to assemble, but do we teach our children why? They need to know why. They just don't need to know that we do it. And hey kids, it's Sunday morning. Hey kids, it's Sunday evening, it's Wednesday evening, let's go to services. We need to explain to them. We need to make sure they understand and they know why we come together. We need to explain Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 to them. There's more there than just a command to not forsake the assembly. There's also the why that we assemble. We assemble in order to stir up love and good works. Assembling is a form of encouragement. That's why we've been studying in 1 Corinthians 14 that everything that is to be done in the assembly of the church, it all is to come down to one thing, edification. We're to be edified, strengthened spiritually as a result. So we need to understand and teach our children that we assemble, not just because we always have, just not because we're supposed to, but explain to them that we do so, we come together to encourage one another. To encourage one another to live right. To encourage one another to live right today and tomorrow, knowing that we don't know when that day. And I really don't understand exactly to tell you exactly what the day approaching is specifically referring to. But I can understand that if it's the day of my death, that's the end of my life, and there's no more preparation, there's no more that I can do. Or if it should be that the Lord should return, if that's the day. It still all amounts to the same thing. Our time, our opportunity has ended. So we need to encourage, exhort one another. Whether it's to the end of our life or whether it's an acknowledgement of Christ's coming, and we don't know when that will be. That's why we assemble. We assemble to worship God. We need to teach our children the value and the importance of assembly. We need to teach them reverence unto God. The important, how and why it is important that we follow God's instructions. In Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spake, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." Every time that we assemble, not only are we, as we mentioned a moment ago, to worship God in spirit and in truth, that's important, yes. But we need to make sure that everything that we do when we are assembled together brings God glory. So nothing that we're to do is to be done based upon our own authority. If we do anything on our own authority and assembling, God is not glorified. The church is to manifest the wisdom of God in all that it does, in its worship, in its work, in its organization, all of these things. God, the church is to manifest, is to show God's wisdom, not man's. And so when we begin to involve other things that are not according to the scriptures, then man is the one that's being glorified. But here he says, we're to come near to God, we must regard him as holy, and before all of the people, God says, I must be glorified. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need to teach our children to reverence God. The importance of our following God in his word. And not just in the assembly, but in our individual lives. Follow God's word, because even there we need to glorify God. Even there we need to bring glory unto him. We teach them to worship by consistently attending every worship. And we may not consider this very significant, but let me tell you, it's more significant than maybe we realize. And that is to be here on time. That's what we need to be teaching our children. We need to be teaching our children to be quiet, to listen to the lessons, to stay seated. We need to teach our children to participate in the worship. If a child can sing Old MacDonald Had a Farm, he can sing some songs that we sing in our worship. And we need to be exercising them to do that very thing. We need to be teaching our children that whenever prayers are prayed, this is whether it's at services or at home, they need to bow their head. This is honor. This is respect. Then when the worship service is being done, they need to be respectful. These are the things that we need to be teaching our children. We need to teach our children and train them to take part in the work of the church. You know, we have some pamphlets back there. As I've said, those are more for handout, personal, individual handouts. What's wrong with the child taking one of those and giving them to the parents of his friends? What's wrong with the child taking them to school? He may get called into the office. I don't know. I wouldn't be surprised. But there's things that children can do, and we need to get them involved early in the work of the church. And we need to regulate their friends. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, he that walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Let us not be deceived into thinking that worldly friends will not negatively influence our child. We're just denying reality. We're denying the facts. Worldly friends will negatively influence our children. Do we have to quote 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33? I don't think so. We're familiar with it. Let's read it anyway. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, dare to say, many kids will think that, well, you know, my parents are just invading my privacy. My parents are being intrusive. And that's especially true of the teenage years. But let me tell you, it's necessary. It's necessary, and it is our duty as parents to protect our children. We need to dress them appropriately. We need to teach them. As Proverbs 7 and verse 10 says, there was a woman that met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. Clothes tell a lot about you. And teaching them the meaning and the importance of modesty. Teach them what modesty is. Teach them the importance of modesty. Also teach them they need to have a sense of shame. And that's something that's totally lacking in our society, isn't it? And it's just not only shame in regards to immodesty, it's shame in regards to anything. There's just no shame. One of the things that we have to do as parents, that if we don't teach our children, the world will teach them, and the world will teach them, don't have any shame. But we need to teach our children shame. That's why I like, again, the King James rendering of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamed faceness and sobriety. Modesty is moderation, not drawing attention to yourselves. And there it is, shamefacedness, having a sense of shame. Understanding what the scriptures teach that constitutes nakedness. And it's not total nudity. We know that. We've heard enough lessons on it to understand that nakedness is not total nudity. There needs to be shame. But every time we turn the television on, every time we go to Walmart, what do we see? We see people that ought to be ashamed. And they're not. And how does that affect us? Well, it reduces our feeling, our sensitivity to shame, of shame. Sobriety, sound thinking, opposite of foggy, mixed up, confused. A person that's intoxicated is not sober. But we're to be sober-minded as Christians. We're to be solid and steady and firm in our thinking. And like it or not, clothing sends a message. Why would parents dress their daughters like an ungodly music star, rock star? Why would parents want their sons to dress like a thug? Why would a mother want her daughter to dress like a prostitute? And let me tell you, for the kind of clothing that many young women and older women too wear, if you would transport yourself back about 25 or 30 years, it would be the attire of a harlot. Because we have become that desensitized to immodesty over the last 25 or 30 years. So yes, our attitudes have changed, our sensitivities have changed, but let me tell you, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 10, verses 9 and 10, has not changed. And that's what's going to face us in the judgment day. We need to get our children involved in good works. In Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Children need to see us fulfilling God's command to love our neighbors, as in Luke 10, verse 25 through 37. Children need to see us as parents assisting others. And they need to see us consistently helping others, because that will help to train them to be conscious of the needs of others. I don't know where my thing went. Okay. Getting them involved in helping others will train them to be conscious of others' needs. Otherwise, they're oblivious. Otherwise, it's all them. They don't think about other people. We need as parents to get them to think about other people other than themselves. You know, that's a danger and a tendency for us as adults, is to draw the world in to where it's just me. We don't need to do that ourselves. We don't need to do that to our children. So, raising godly children in an ungodly world, it's not easy. As I said a moment ago, it's not going to require effort. It's going to require tremendous effort. It's going to require, on our part, self-discipline in order to teach them self-discipline. It's going to require a great deal of faith on our part so that they too can learn to have faith. My kids are not going to inherit my faith. In fact, they're not going to inherit very much, material-wise, But I tell you one thing, they're not going to inherit. They're not going to inherit my faith. That's something that they're going to have to achieve on their own. And that's something that I, as a parent, has to make sure that I am doing my best for them to have faith and to have it on their own. And to understand what that faith is, it's not because what dad and mom did, it's because what God's word teaches. That's the faith that they need to have and rest their faith upon. What are your children watching? What are they hearing? What are they reading? What are they doing? You know, there's a lot more now to do than when I grew up. We didn't have the internet. We had television and mainly just one channel. That's about all we could pick up and really distinguish what we was watching. We didn't have all of the things that are seemingly things that has to be a part of a person's life in order for a person to be able to live today. There's television, there's internet, there's video games, all of these things. What are our children doing? Where do they go? And who do they go with? Again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. It's important who they associate with for that very reason. Evil company corrupts good manners, good habits. What are they wearing? Well, parents, what are you wearing? That's where the question should start. It's not a matter of what the kids are wearing, it's a matter of what the parents are wearing. It's not a matter of what the kids' priorities are, it's a matter of what you as a parent has as priorities. What you allow yourself to wear, your children are going to allow themselves to wear just a little bit more. And what I mean is in terms of immodesty. If you allow yourself as a parent to wear things that are immodest, your children are going to take and run with that. Then you can't expect them to do anything else because you have set the pattern. Whatever we allow ourselves as parents, our children are going to take it a step further in most instances. So, what are their priorities? What are our priorities? And where are they headed? Our duty is to help them to develop their minds, their attitudes, and their character according to godliness. We need to help them to develop a desire to please and serve God. We need to help them to develop a strong faith in God and His Word. And I have these other verses that we refer back to Deuteronomy 6, but our time is past. Raising godly children in an ungodly world. It can be done. I don't know really that there's ever been a time where it's been easy to raise kids. I don't know that there ever will be a time that it will be easy. That's just one of those things that has its struggles and its difficulties. But let us as parents not be discouraged. Let us as parents realize we have in our hands the future. The future of our family, the future of the church, and the future of this country. That's what our children are. They are our heritage that God has given. Let us do good with what God has put in our hands. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, obey the gospel. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism will result in the forgiveness of your sins. will put you in a relationship with God, that you can have fellowship, that you can call upon Him as your Father, that you can go to Him in prayer and call Him your Heavenly Father. And you can have fellowship with the best people there is on the face of the earth, other Christians. Maybe you began that journey, but the things in your life that you know that are not right, that are not glorifying God as you should be, repent of those things. Acknowledge them. If you need to, publicly, that we'll pray with you and pray for you. But let now be a time and opportunity while together we stand to sing.